Take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 1, where we're going to be this afternoon looking at the next of these kingdoms. We've looked at the kingdom from the heavens and the kingdom of God. We're going to look at some kingdoms that relate to you and I as believers today directly. And I don't know if we're going to get through one or two of these this afternoon. I think if we try to get through one, we should be able to do that without overloading our brains too much today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the grace that you've extended to us in Christ. Lord, we're even thankful for your law, that we don't live on it, and we don't live by it, and we don't really desire to live by your law. We desire to live by grace. We realize that the law is indeed holy, and it was righteous and good, and it did serve a purpose to demonstrate man's sinful character. And if it weren't for understanding our sinful character, there's not a one of us here that would ever feel the need to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. We feel that we were competent to do things on our own. And even as believers, understanding that causes us to rely upon your grace in our daily lives. And we're thankful for that. As we look at your word this afternoon, and we look at this kingdom of the Son of your love, we ask that you would give us clarity of mind to appreciate these things, and we thank you for it. Amen. Just as a real brief introduction to Colossians, and we don't know if this is totally the background for Colossians, but it's something very close to this. And when you read the book of Colossians, you find that people are involved, that there are people in this church that are being tempted to worship angels. It's one of the problems. These are believers, not my idea. See, so these are people like you, that because of some bad teaching, are being tempted to worship angels in this book. And one of the things that it's communicated several times, because there's a lot of very rigid law things in the book of Colossians, most people look at this as either Gnostic or proto-Gnostic. Now, probably proto-Gnostic is a better way to look at it, because the Gnostics hadn't really come into full force yet. What Gnosticism is, very simply, if you can look up here on the board so that I can kind of show you, Gnosticism was an application of what was called Platonic thought, which had to do with Plato. Remember Plato, he wrote a book called The Republic. Plato's the man that wrote about Atlantis and places like this. Platonic thought had this view that's reflected over here on the side, that there is a God out there somewhere. That God is totally spirit and is totally perfect. And then you have what they have, little gods or demigods and angels and an emanation or emanations. And there's different ways of looking at all of this. Some of it, all of these are emanations. But each one is a step further away from God. And each step further away from God becomes potentially more corrupt. Take it down to the physical world. Because in Platonic thought, spirit is good, physical is bad. And therefore, they do not believe that the God of the Bible, the good God, can really be responsible for having made the world. It had to be an emanation from God that created the world. Now, that's Platonic thought. Those were the Gnostics. That's wrong. Did the God of the Bible create the physical world? Yes, he did.
Perfect.
And he created it perfect. That's right. It wasn't an emanation. It wasn't a created being from God. See, all of these are creations. The first one's a creation of the good God. And then the third one is a creation of the second. And then the fourth is, and you can see each one of those is a step down, created by the former, to get down to the physical world, which is evil. That's Gnostic thought in a nutshell. And since they believe the physical world is evil, then they practiced, most of them practiced a real rigid legalism, a real rigid application of Judaism. Some of them did, not all of them, but quite a few of them. What?
Gnostics or Plato?
The Gnostics, okay? Because you see, the Gnostics are, what they're doing is they're taking Platonic thought and they're mixing it with the law. That's what they're doing. They're taking Platonic thought and mixing it with the law. And then when, the real Gnostics, then they joined all that with New Testament truth. So as these books are being written, these things are being taught among Christians, then they're kind of trying to mix Christian truth in with that. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. And so when you read Colossians, Paul is writing this letter to warn these Christians away from this. And you can understand it. See, if you're the creation of an angel, or if an angel has a closer direct relationship to you than God does, you can understand why people would end up worshiping angels, if that's what you thought, and why you'd be tempted to do that. But I want you to look in Colossians chapter 1. or Colossians 2, excuse me, Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. And there's one other thing we could say about Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a philosophical system, okay? It spends a lot of time, not with hard facts, not with biblical revelation, but it spends a lot of time being philosophical. Philosophical means you spend a lot of time thinking about, well, what could that mean? What are the implications of that? And you spend a lot of time outside the realm of biblical revelation, thinking about these things outside there. We are forced to do that with some things. But thanks be to God for the way He wrote the Bible, you don't have to do that with very much. The Bible, for the most part, tells you most of the things you're going to need to know. There's a few things that you have to do a little bit of extrapolation on, but I think it's probably a lot smaller than most people think. See, which is a good thing, because it's when we get involved in that extrapolation that we get into trouble. Colossians 2, then, in verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy in empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic elementary principles of the world." Now, by the way, the basic elementary principles of the world, that language in the Greek is the language that Paul uses to describe the elements of law. So what these people are doing is that they're using the law, basic elementary principles, and they're mixing it with philosophy and this empty deceit, rather than according to Christ. Just Christ. Period. Verse 9. "For in Him," that is in Christ, "has settled down," or dwells, "all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," or we would say in a bodily form. So contrary to Gnostic thought, all of the Godhead could be comfortable, resident, settled down at home in the person of Christ in His human nature. His human nature placed certain limitations on certain things that could be easily manifested, but it didn't change Him as God. Did He remain omnipresent even when He was in His human nature? Yes. Was His human nature omnipresent? No. That body, soul, and spirit could only be in one place at one time. But He's bigger than that body, soul, and spirit. He is also God divinely. And so He could tell John, or tell Jesus could tell Nicodemus in John 3, "No one has ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man," or "the one having come down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven." The very moment He was speaking with Nicodemus in that room, He was also present in heaven because He remains omnipresent. See? He didn't change. When He became man, He didn't change who He was as God. That remained true. God doesn't change. He can't give up who He is. He can change His work and activities, but He can't change His person. He can't change His nature. See? So here in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, Paul makes it very clear. Remember who Christ is, and remember that the fullness of the Godhead has settled down in Him. And then verse 10. "And in Him then," in Christ then, "you have been made," now most of your Bibles say complete, but that is the same word that was translated in verse 9, the fullness of deity. "You are made the fullness in Him. And He's the head over all rule and authority." Now, what He's talking about is this person, Jesus Christ. Here's the earth. When He walked the earth, the fullness of the Godhead was present there. But He's not on earth today, is He? Today, that human nature, let's draw another picture here. Here's the earth, okay? Here's the third heaven, okay? Or God's throne room, we'd say, okay? So here's God. The Son is... I have to get my direction straight. The Son is, or Christ, is sitting on the Father's right hand. If you could go into heaven right now, you would see, seated at the Father's right hand, if it was possible for you to do this right now, you would see, sitting on that throne, a real human man. That's Jesus Christ, with a real human nature. Now, it's not like this human nature, because it's glorified, but it's still real. It doesn't have the limitations this does. But it's not a wispy smoke. It's real. You could touch it. You could poke it. You could, as He showed it to the disciples, you could still see the prints of the nails right there in His hand. You'd still be able to see the scar, just as when He showed Himself when He was resurrected. He still bears that. And that's up there in heaven. You now, here's Joe Christian. Put your name in there. Whoever you are, this is you. You are, by the work or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have been, this is baptism, not water baptism, but the baptism of Spirit, you are put into Christ. Okay? So you're up there in Christ. Right? We go over this again and again. This is, Paul talks about this over 100 times in his letters. This is the key, this is the backbone of Christian living. This is why most Christians have problems with the Christian life, because they never learn that they are in Christ, and they've never learned what that means. They don't ever find it in here. But here's one of them. I am in Christ, and in Him, up here, I am the fullness. Okay? I am the fullness up there in Christ. And notice the last part of verse 10. Who is the head of all rule and authority. Now the rulers and authorities, and there's a reason I laid this out. Rulers and authorities. Those are two ranks of angels. Those are the two ranks of angels. Remember, there are four or five ranks of angels according to the New Testament. Okay? Four or five ranks of angels that God created. From these lower two, rulers and authorities, the old King James translated principalities and powers. Okay, it's the way they translate it. But literally, rulers and authorities. It's from these two that the angels that fell. You never have any fallen angels spoken of in the ranks above them. Okay. This is wrong, by the way. But I'm just showing you there are two ranks of angels. There are these ranks of angels. Now, people over here in this Gnostic school, they're worshiping these angels or being encouraged to worship these angels. Yes?
Wasn't Satan from
a higher angel? He's not even an angel. He's a cherub. So he's even above and beyond that.
Qualifying him as a cherub.
Right. But the angels that followed him came from the rulers and authorities, or King James principalities and powers.
So no other cherub.
Right. No other cherubs or no other seraphs fell, and none of the angels, the thrones and, what is it, thrones and dominions, I think, were the other two ranks of angels. But see, you got people down here that were being tempted to worship these. What the punch Paul's getting at is, if you're in Christ up here, and he, by the way, verse 9 is physical, human being, still God, but he's also physical human being, and you're in him, that's not bad, that's not evil, him becoming flesh, and when you're in him, in the fullness, he is over these ranks of angels. He's the head over them. Where does that put you then?
Over
those angels. Hebrews 2, that those angels are... Hebrews 2 tells us that those angels are ministering servants. And that we then have this relationship over them. Not only do we have that relationship over them, but also then, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to judge the world and angels. We're going to be judging angels out of these groups, the angels that fell. I don't have to judge good angels. They don't need any judgment. But it's these fallen angels that you and I are going to be judging. And it's because we're up here in Christ. See?
Do angels think?
Oh, yeah. They're spirits. That's what they are. They're spirit beings.
So the angels that are all around us right now, Wherever we go, there's evil spirits and from the Lord also. We are over them, even the invisible ones around us.
In our position in Christ, we are. And one day, when we are granted to sit with Him on His throne, we really will be. Because they will actually, while we are judging the world, they're the ones that are going to be essentially carrying out our orders. See? Because they're the ones... If you go back to where we were last week in the kingdom from the heavens, we had a scenario in the kingdom from the heavens in which we had a farmer that planted a field down here in the earth. Okay, let's get this straight. And we had a mixture in there of weeds and wheat. Remember that? Matthew 13. And we have the sun up here, who has sowed this seed. The devil came along and sowed the weeds in there. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The bad, the weeds, are the sons of the devil, the sons of the wicked one. And the servants, who are
angels, Jesus tells us this in Matthew 13, the angels ask him, shall we go down and take the wicked ones out of that kingdom? And he says, no. Because if you go down and pull them up, what's going to happen? You're also going to pluck up the wheat with them. So wait until the harvest, and we'll separate them in the harvest. So he tells us that the harvest is when he sends his angels out into the world, and they take out from among the righteous the unrighteous. They separate them then. Now, when they go out and they're separating these out, and they're throwing the unrighteous, he says, into a furnace of fire, you and I are playing a role because you and I. And now Jesus couldn't tell this in Matthew 13, because see, this was a mystery then. Paul tells us this was a mystery. It was not revealed by Christ. Paul was the one that revealed it. You and I, think about this now, you and I are going to be sitting with him on his throne, and we, judging the world and angels, we're going to be involved in telling some of these good angels now to come down here and pluck out things out of the kingdom, separating them and carrying out that activity. You see how this flows into what we were looking at? And this is a totally different kingdom now. This is Jesus calls this the kingdom from the heavens, because the heavens are ruling, according to Daniel. Okay, the kingdom from the heavens. Now that's not what we're looking at today. We're going to be looking in Colossians at another kingdom, but see, what we're showing is the kingdom we're going to look at in Colossians is related to this. It's related to how some of this is going to be worked out, how God's actually going to cause some of this to happen. And one of the things you have to deal with, that Paul's dealing with in Colossians, is that you, as a human being, are in Christ. And because you're in Christ, he's the fullness of the Godhead. You are the fullness in him. Now let me ask you, let's see if you think about this. Christ was the fullness of Godhead in a bodily form. Are you the fullness of the Godhead? No, I'm not the fullness of the Godhead. I'm in, and he calls it Christ up here, I'm in a real human being. God counts me to be in there. So what am I the fullness of? I'm the fullness, or we are the fullness, of that real glorified man. In other words, God in heaven already counts me to be everything I will be at the rapture. I'm not yet. But God's credited to me. When he looks at his right hand, he's counting me to already be there, even though I'm here, and he knows that. He's counting Peg to already be at his right hand in Christ, even though she's here. And when he sees that, he sees us with a glorified body and a glorified soul. Our spirit's already saved. But our body and soul aren't saved right now. They're still hampered. They're still weak. They still have their problems. But he sees that all taken care of in Christ. He sees us as complete.
As heirs?
Not in this case. That's not what he's getting at here. That's related to some other things, though.
We are heirs.
But that's not what this one's about right here. Okay. Now, keeping this in mind now, I want you to go back to... go back to chapter 1 for a minute, and I want to look at a couple things that Paul says back here in Colossians 1. And go back. Let's go back to verse 13, because this is the kingdom that we're going to be talking about here. It says, for he has delivered. Now that word delivered is the word rescue. It's the word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 4. About God rescuing him when he would die. Paul knew that when that Roman axe came down, that God would rescue him. Now he uses it to say God rescued him before. When he was going to be thrown to the lions, God rescued him from the lions. He didn't die. In fact, he was released and went free. But then he was arrested again later. That's the imprisonment that 2 Timothy is dealing with. And that 2 Timothy, and that imprisonment is ending with a death sentence. His first imprisonment, he was free. His second imprisonment, he's going to have a death sentence, according to 2 Timothy. And he's going to die. And so he says, I was released the first time, and God's going to release me or rescue me again. But this rescue is going to be a rescue by dying. So it was a different... So they're both rescues. It's just that God accomplished them in different ways. See, just it's a reminder. God can do the same thing by different means. He could rescue Paul by freeing him and letting Paul go free, and he could rescue Paul by letting Paul be killed. See, that's God. So, he says, he has rescued us from the authority of the darkness. We're going to have to talk about that in just a minute. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now notice that he says, he's not saying he will transfer us. He says he already has. We've already been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now this is the only time Paul mentions this in these terms. But it's a transference from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now what is darkness? Well, let's turn over to the book of John. Turn over to John and turn to John 1. John chapter 1. Now remember, Colossians is dealing with Christ in flesh or God in flesh. So he comes to John 1 and it says, "And in the beginning was the Word." This is verse 1. "The Word was facing God and the Word himself was God. He was in the beginning facing God. And all things came to be by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life." What do we call that life? What's it called elsewhere in the Gospel of John?
Eternal life.
It's called eternal life. So in him was life. John 5, he says the Father had life, and he's given the Son to have that life in himself. So in him was life, and that life was the what? Light of men. Okay, we've said this before, but it's just a reminder. A lot of Christians, when they come and they read about light, they get really philosophical. Again, this is philosophy, because it comes back. They come into this thing, and they think, well, we're talking about light. We're talking about the difference between good and darkness, good and evil. Well, it's not a philosophical thing. It's a matter that what he's saying is that the light is God's life seen visibly. That's all he's talking about. His life was light. People could see him live his life, and it was light. That's what it is. You don't have to be philosophical with it and go, light is purity. Light is goodness. No, you don't have to do any of that. He tells you right there what it is. Light is life. It's so plain that we complicate it. It's so his life, which is eternal life, according to John, as you go through this, was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness. Now, what would the darkness obviously be?
Eternal life not being seen.
I'm kind of getting it from different people in different directions, but yeah. Essentially, darkness is where God's life isn't seen. Okay? Life is God's life seen. Darkness is where God's life isn't seen. And what he says is the light shines in the darkness. In other words, he showed his life in a place where God's life wasn't seen. And the darkness, now the New American Standard says, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now when we think of comprehend, we think of this, right? Mental comprehension. But that's not the word. The word means to take over, conquer, and take down. And what he's saying is, in essence, when he came and he showed his life, the darkness or the absence of the life never put his life out. You all got that? Let's say it again. When he's shown in a dark place where his life wasn't manifest, the absence of God's life couldn't put God's life out. In other words, being in a place where there is no light shown, no life shown, they couldn't stop him from showing God's life. They could not stop it. They couldn't snuff it out.
This Bible makes a reference to John 3:19, and it's because men love darkness rather than light, it said. So,
and that's what
part of it, that they loved darkness.
Right. In other words, mankind doesn't like to see God's life being active.
But what would go along with that is, even though they didn't like it, they still couldn't put it out.
Yeah, they couldn't put it out. They'd hate it. But they'd hate the light. They like the dark, love the darkness, but they couldn't put it out. That goes, if, by the way, it goes along as a parallel with Romans chapter 1 that tells you at the last, when three times it says, and God gave them over, and God gave them over, and God gave them over. And the third time God gave them over, it says he gave them over because they got to a place where they said, it's not even acceptable. In other words, they say, I don't want to think about God. But then they came to a place where they said, and it's not acceptable for you to think about God too. You shut up. I don't want to hear about God. Don't you talk about God. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to think about it. You don't think about it. I won't think about it. That's what it says over there. That's what they did. And so God gave them over the third time. And that, the third time when he gave them over, that's when mankind really blossomed in his unrighteousness. That's when his unrighteousness was full blown. Up to then, God kept holding them back. In other words, God kept mankind, according to Romans 1, from being as bad as they could be. Until they finally got to the place where they said, we don't even want you to think about God anymore. It's not acceptable. God says, fine. You guys can be as bad as you can be. And you know the problem with that is? Never makes anybody happy, really, does it? So, here in John 1, when we're talking about the light, now, we're talking about light. We're talking about God's life being manifest in activity. You can see God's life by what it is. That's what John is. In fact, let me go on down the context here in John, and it says, where do we want to go? Go down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. In other words, God becomes man, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of one that was a special kind from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what you're going to read in the rest of the Gospel of John. You're going to see, we've talked about this before because we went through John back a couple years ago, but you ever wonder when you read John, why John isn't like the rest of the Gospels? Why does he take such a totally different tack than Matthew, Mark, and Luke did? Because he's got a totally different purpose. His purpose is to show you as a New Testament Christian examples of Christ showing forth grace and truth in his life. And so he chooses seven sign miracles that Jesus did prior to the cross, two with the cross, one being resurrection and one being the draw of fish over in John 21. But seven before that, that show who he was. Show what he could do, and by the way, teach you something about Christian living from the life of Christ. That's John's purpose. He tells you that in John 20. Okay? That's his purpose, is those things. You've learned some unique things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't address. Now, the reason we say this, when we come over this, is because this life now is made visible. It's made visible by the Son in his human nature. Being physical being did not prevent the Son from showing eternal life. Contrary to Gnosticism. Contrary to the problem going on in Colossae. It didn't do that. So if we go back to Colossians 1 and look at verse 13 where we started. He has rescued us from... If you're back in Colossians 1:13, he's rescued us from the authority... Some of your Bibles have, if you have an older English Bible, they have the power of darkness. It's literally the authority. It's the same word as those authorities up there. Okay? It's not that, I'm not saying it's the same group of people, but it's a word authority. Okay? He rescued us out of the authority of the darkness. Now, what did we see darkness was? It's where God's light isn't seen. Colossians 1:13. So, if you look here. Before you were saved, your life, there was no light. You didn't see light. In fact, as Maxine pointed out in John 3, you know what you love? You love darkness. But he has rescued you out of the authority of that darkness. Amen. Now, who has the authority of darkness at the present time? Satan has the authority of darkness. We could go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and we could look at that. We're not going to do that for the sake of time. But Satan is the one that had that authority down there. By the way, those two bottom ranks of angels that they're being tempted, under whose authority are they? Satan. The fallen ones anyway. I don't know that all of those angels fell with Satan, but all the fallen ones came from those. They're under Satan's authority.
Two-thirds stay with God.
Two-thirds... Two-thirds stay with God. Yeah, third of the angels went. Yeah. And so we don't, but see, that's what I'm saying. We don't know if those two ranks made up all of the third. We don't know that. Or it could have been that some of these, well, and there might have been a few out of there that remained loyal. We don't know, but we know that which ones were evil, okay, which ones followed. So you used to be in a kingdom in which you never showed God's life ever, okay? Unsaved people out there in the world, they don't know what God's life looks like. They have no idea. You realize that... through most of the world's history, most of the world has never seen the life of God seen. Because most of the world, through most of its history, has never heard about the biblical God, and they've never heard about Jesus Christ. Think about the people that lived over here in the Americas, North and South America. To our knowledge, they never heard anything about Jesus Christ until people started coming just a few hundred years ago. So even most of this present time since the death of Christ, most of them never heard about God, the biblical God. Now, that's not saying they're without excuse. Romans 1 says they're without excuse. Okay. And anyway, we could go on and elaborate, but I'm just trying to use that as an illustration. Most of the world has never seen the life of God. Now, some people around here, unsaved, hopefully have seen the life of God. They've hopefully seen it in you. When God has actually accomplished something through you, they hopefully have seen the life of God seen through you. Okay.
Is it possible, like, when I hear a beautiful song or a singer, that I know it is God who gave them that gift, even though they don't attribute it to God, maybe they have nothing to do with God. But can't we sometimes see in unbelievers the gifts or talents that they have?
I don't think so, because the gifts and talents of an unsaved person in reality are things that are worked by Satan according to Scripture. So I don't know that I would attribute those to God, because the Scriptures don't attribute those to God.
Well, they're worked by Satan, but it's God that gave them that ability to sing like that.
Yeah. That might be. I hadn't thought about it in those terms. So I think you have to be a little bit cautious about how far, what you go on. But this is the point. The thing is that they've never heard who God is and who Jesus Christ is. That's the point. They don't know that. See, because they live in the realm of darkness.
That illustration of someone having a gift from God, a natural talent, basically, be just the same as it saying that God reigns on the evil and the good.
Yes.
Like you're always.
Yeah, but remember, when he reigns on the evil and the good, that still goes back to the thing that Paul says in Romans 1. In Romans 1, he says the thing that leaves them without excuse is natural creation. That they can look at the creation and they can see that it took an immense amount of power to make it, number one, and it took intelligence to create it. Those are the two things that they can see, and that's it. It's all they can see from natural creation. And that's the same thing about the rain that Paul says he makes it rain on the good, is that God in that natural creation has created an order in which it rains so that crops can grow, fruit can grow, and people can eat. See, so they get to enjoy something from the creation, and that leaves them, again, without excuse. So that's the witness, and it's a witness of God, from God's power and God's intelligence, that they can observe out there in that creation. See? So that's available. They're without excuse. It's not enough for them to get saved. Nobody can get saved by that alone. We all know that. They still have to, according to Scriptures, they still have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it. Okay? I'm convinced if God, Josh and Fave told us this, about some people with New Tribes Missions, and you've heard them talk about how New Tribes Missions works a little bit. And I might have some disagreements a little bit with some of the theory, the technique of the way that they carry out their mission, that they wait so long to evangelize because they have to get adapted to the culture. And I think some of that's going beyond what's necessary. But you've heard them share the one story about a missionary that came there to Papua New Guinea, and they were going to work with this group of people. But there was a man from over the mountain, from one of the other groups of people, one of the other villages that heard that this person had come, and he came over the mountain, and he begged them to share the gospel with him. Mm-hmm. Because he knew that there was a God out there that had made everything, and it wasn't one of the gods or the spirits that they worshipped, and he had been asking that God to tell him who he was, and when he heard that these people came, he wanted them to tell him. And they were able to share the gospel with him before their normal system would allow. Because their normal system would say, you don't do it yet. But they say right in their material, if somebody asks and begs to know, you don't stand there and go, well, you got to wait another month. You know, you don't do it that way. See, so there are situations potentially like that that God can, you know, that God can have individuals that have that. But see, they still have to hear the gospel. They still have to hear the gospel. Now, back here in Colossians 1, what we're trying to get at is, you've and I have been rescued out of this sphere of darkness, this authority of darkness. We have been transferred then into the kingdom of, now notice what he says here, his beloved son, or the son of his love. Now, what's the contrast to darkness?
Light.
And we saw in John 1 that light is, what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Now, we've gone over this over enough. What is one of the chief opportunities that you have to manifest the life of God? What?
Love.
And what does it say here? It's the kingdom of his son? No. The kingdom of the great son? The almighty son? No. The kingdom of the son of his love. And our Bible say his beloved son. I don't even think that that's accurate to particularly say his beloved son, because that's not the expression that's used here in the Greek. It's the son that is related or characterized by his love. In other words, the very fact that these believers have gone from a realm where there was no way they could ever show the love of God, they could never know the love of God, they could never really see the love of God, because they hated it, they loved darkness rather than light, but they've been rescued out of that, and now they've been brought into a new kingdom. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think the people in that kingdom are going to be doing then?
Loving one another.
They're going to be loving. This is a kingdom in which believers have the ability or the opportunity to love other saints. That's what this kingdom, the Son, the kingdom of the Son of His love is going to be about. Now, having said that, I want you to go back here in chapter 1 for just a little bit. Follow along. And look with me in, let's just begin with verse 1 and I'll read down to it. It says, chapter 1, right here in Colossians, chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now here it is. We give thanks to God the Father, of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always up around you, or worshiping always for you, or around you, since we have heard of, now notice this, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, number one, and the love which you have for all the saints. You see this? This is why he's bringing this up. Because Paul says, we've heard of the reputation, we've heard what's going on in there, which go on. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word, the truth of the gospel, that hope in heaven, I do not believe, is going to heaven. That's the hope that you have in your position in Christ. It's related to what he says in Colossians 3, where he says, stop looking for things down here and start seeking things above and set your mind to things above. Don't set them on the things on this earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ up there in God. So seek those things instead of this. It has to do with your position. Which you previously heard in the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing or growing, even as in you also, since the day you heard it and understood, now notice this, the grace of God and truth, which is telling you that these people not only got saved. See, it's not enough for a person to get saved. A person has to get saved and they have to come to learn something about the grace of God. Because it's by, which goes back, they have to learn something about how God has graced them by putting them up there in Christ. Because that's how God works. God, it's what we were saying this morning. Most Christians are unproductive from God's point of view because they are zealous and they're doing hundreds and hundreds of good works and they're constantly looking down here. Works, 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 works. And they're always trying to do all kinds of works diligently. Now that in and of itself sounds like a good thing. But we've referred to this in Hebrews, that what God wants you to do is He wants you to mentally set your mind on who you are in Christ. And when you do that, He actually works good works out through you, and you actually become more. In other words, all these hundreds of works, when you're doing them in your own power, what does God say all those good works are? Well, not filthy chaff. Rags, chaff, wood, hay, and stubble. He says, burn them up. Your good works are wood, hay, and stubble. They're burned up. All the ones that you do in your own fleshly effort. But when you set your mind to who you are in Christ, now He can do good works through you. So again, use the illustration we had this morning. We can have two believers sitting in church that listened to Sue share this morning. One of them's going, hey, I'm in Christ, And that man over there that has this, he's in Christ, and God's given me an opportunity to do this. Wow, this would be really great. And they go out and do this. The other person's going, oh, she said that, you know, and God's given me some resources, and I probably ought to do that, because, I mean, what are people going to think if I don't help, and they know I have this? So you'd have two people. The one person's doing a good work, helping out, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. They're doing it out of their own fleshly compulsion or efforts. The other person is setting their mind in their position in Christ. They're going, look at, God set an opportunity before me. Wow. God could do this without me, but He's given me an opportunity to participate. Well, that's pretty cool. So, I know, you don't have to say cool. That's what God's, but that it comes with you remembering who you are in Christ. And it's an example of love. Now, turn back over to John, but I want you to turn to John 3. And we've looked at this several times before. And we'll just want to make sure I didn't have anything else I wanted to hit here. We're going to come back and we'll pick a little bit more of this up next week. But I'm going to finish with this one today. Okay. John 3. You there? John chapter 3, and it says in, let's go back up to verse 16. Let's read down through one of these popular. For God loved the world like this. He gave His only begotten Son, or literally His special kind of Son, so that whoever believes, or everyone believing in Him, should not perish or come to ruin, but should have eternal life. Because God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world or condemn the world, but in order that the world through Him should be saved. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the special Son of God. And this is then the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So that was Christ coming into the world, and they hated it. They didn't want to see that light. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. He doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed or reproved. In other words, if he actually came and stood in front of the light, and this is telling you one of the reasons that people didn't like Jesus, because they thought that they were doing okay, right? These people all were content that they were doing great things. But Jesus shows up, and they see what real light looks like, what these real works look like. And all of a sudden, theirs look pretty horrible. They look measly, sick, worthy for nothing more than to be thrown into the fire. But the one who practices the truth, now that's only the believer can do this, the one who practices the truth, he comes to the light that his deeds might be made plainly visible as having been worked by God. See, when you practice the truth, and this is what the truth is. This is a key component of the truth. The truth, according to Scripture, is you knowing who you are in Christ.
You are being truthful and honest when you say, I am seated in Christ at the Father's right hand. I died with Christ to the sin nature. I was buried with Him. I was raised. I'm seated here. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm righteous. I'm a priest. I've been given a spiritual gift. And you go through those things that you have in Christ. I'm sanctified. And you go through those things and you relate to them. When you do that, then God actually works out a work through you. See? The reason you're productive. See, these are the works that you are producing. The works that count. Who did those works according to this verse? God did them. It says, you come to the light because you're not afraid. You don't sit there and go, I don't want to come to the light. If you come to the light and say, hey, I'll show my works because they're worked by God. God did them. It says that right there. He comes to the light so that it can be seen that His works are worked by God. I didn't do them. God did.
Isn't there a verse that says He even
ordained good works?
Works that we would do.
Ephesians 2:10. Right after it says that we're saved by grace through faith, He says in Ephesians 2, and we are His workmanship, created unto good works which He hath previously prepared for us that we should walk in them. Yeah. So He's already planned these works out. There's one little thing in here. What do you contribute to this? Really, when you look at this thing, what's the thing that you contribute?
Your body.
What?
Your body, that's it.
Well, no, there is one thing you contribute.
Love?
No. God, because God's the one that contributes the love. God does the love. It's not my love, it's His. It's the choice.
Okay, decision.
You choose. Paul tells us in Philippians that God even puts the desire in you. You don't get the desire doesn't come from you.
I didn't originate the desire. God puts the desire for these things in there. God gives me the energy. God is the one that works it through me. The only thing I contribute is I choose. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let God do it through me. And this, by the way, the interesting thing about this, this is the only time in history you really get to do this. Because you have two options today. Out in eternity, once you're perfect, you're not going to be presented with any other alternative. It's going to be choose God, choose God, choose God, choose God. That's all there is. But today, you could choose to do it God's way, or you could choose to do it your way. Or you could choose just to not to do anything. Or you could choose to follow the flesh. Or you could choose to follow Satan. Or you could choose to do it the world's way. I mean, there's other alternatives today. So you get to choose. But this is all because you're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've been rescued out of the darkness. When you were in the kingdom of darkness over here. When you were in the kingdom of darkness, you never saw the love of God. You never could manifest the love of God. You could never love with the love of God. You didn't have God's life. You were alienated from the life of God, according to Ephesians. But all that's been changed by you being put into this new kingdom. And it's a kingdom in which you can love other saints. Isn't that amazing? Now, we're going to come back next week, and we're going to look at some other things that Paul says here in Colossians here. I'd like to look at them. I know we're supposed to be doing an overview, but I'd kind of like to come back and hit a couple of other little details because there's two facets of this, and we've really only looked at one facet, and it has to do primarily with this. But there's another facet that Paul develops in here that I'd like to come back to, but we'd be here for another 45, 50 minutes, and you guys would all be falling asleep on me. So some of your Sunday nap is calling as it is. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that it is Your plan and Your design that we would not have to remain as we were, but that You've actually transferred us out of that sphere in which we never saw Your life, in which we never saw Your love, into a kingdom in which we can know Your life, in which we can know Your kind of love, and it actually can be worked out through us. And we're thankful for that, the privilege of being those who are in Christ, and even then the privilege of having Your Son in us. And all the things that accrues to us as believers. It is an amazing thing. It is all of grace. We deserve none of it. And You deserve all the credit for what You've done in our lives, and we're thankful for it. Thankful for the afternoon. Ask You to help us to go away, setting our minds on who we are in Christ, remembering these things so that we indeed might be those who are even this day working out light wherever You might take us. And we thank You for it then. Amen.